Our Bibles tonight to Psalm 139. We're looking at a message that we started last time together. It's been a few weeks. We're looking at a message entitled Theology and Me in our Why series, and this quite possibly will be the wind down during this section of the Why series. We'll probably bring this series to a landing, and then what we normally do is pick up now on Wednesday nights once we're done with this in a verse-by-verse study of the book like we're doing on Sundays. But Theology and Me in the Why series, all of this is designed to bring you to the place of knowing. We've gone through a great amount of topics, and to bring you that element of knowing what it is that you believe and why you need to believe the things of God and what God has in store for your life. We've covered a lot of topics. And this one, I think, is, for me anyway, I love this kind of thinking, Theology in Me. Before we read this, and I'll start in verse 1, if you'd pick it up in verse 2, and we'll read through down to verse 18. Let's pray together. Father, we ask of you tonight, Lord, that as we hear Carter's invitation to join them from Plymouth, and the gathering together as Kirk Cameron comes here soon to get out the vote, a call for people to think and to engage. We think about, Lord, our efforts that's coming up to pray and to vote and to stand, to defend our nation. We know that many are deployed around the world in combat situations or in governmental manners, and yet here we are as citizens, civilians. And Lord, we enjoy all the fruits of what others are sacrificing for us to even be here tonight. So Father, make us a thankful people. And when we look at this message tonight, may we wind up being exactly that. A thankful people, a people alive, a people excited to know our God, and a people that, for now, our time here is very, very short. That we're going to heaven. And for some sooner than later, maybe for all of us tonight collectively. But Lord, we just give ourselves to you tonight in the reading of your scripture and the study of your word. It's our worship of you, Lord, in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. I'll begin verse 1, pick it up in verse 2, if you would, down to 18. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Verse 5, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Think of the womb in which you were fashioned. And skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Wow. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Father, we thank you. We know, we see that in our Bibles, that word you right there, that capital Y means you're with us. When we wake up, you're there. You're with us. Father, we praise you. God, we ask tonight that you'd move. God, be here sovereignly by your Holy Spirit. May we not quench you in any way. This is a time for the teaching of the Word of God. And so, Lord, we're with anticipation looking to you to speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Church, in the book of Ecclesiastes, for example, chapter 3, verse 11. Ecclesiastes, a fascinating book. The Bible there tells us, he, that is God, has made everything beautiful in its time. We can get the word order. He makes everything ordered or proper in his time. Also, he has put, that word means in a set place, eternity in our hearts. That is the human being. That describes the human being. When we talk about theology, as we learned last time, the words, the study of God, and we talk about who we are, what is our relation as humans before God, the Bible right here tells us that it is God who is responsible for placing eternity in our hearts. That means that every human being, according to the Bible, you judge and see if this is true. That according to the Bible, every human being, when they think, when they ponder, when they reason, when they wonder, their minds, our minds, tend toward thinking about, is there an eternity? Is there a God? What happens to me when I die? Job asked it. The oldest book in the Bible and one of the oldest books in the world. Did you know that? Before Genesis was written by Moses, there was the book of Job. And Job said, if a man dies, shall he live again? That's a question that is on the lips and in the mind of every human being. If I die, will I live again? Now, maybe you haven't thought about that because you're not close to dying, so you think. Maybe you're young and you're not thinking about it. But let me tell you, when that warning button goes off or whatever is going on, you think the thought is, could this be it? And Job asked that question. And God answered Job, by the way. God answered Job and gave him an answer. And it's in your Bible to read. Job said, I know that even though I die and I turn to dust. Listen to this. If I die and I turn to dust, do you not turn to dust when you die? That's kind of humbling, isn't it? You pull up tonight in your Ferrari and your Armani. That's nice. Did you come in your flip-flops and your board shorts? That's nice. Listen, what's behind all that stuff? Going to turn to dust. Wow, that's humbling. That's okay. You're not done yet. Job said, but I know this. After my body has turned to dust, I will see God in my flesh. Job was given the understanding by God of resurrection, of life. And so, church, we touched on last time. We'll go as fast as we can tonight. Number one, if you remember that, we looked at this regarding theology and me. We asked this question, what am I as a human being? What am I? And we talked about the foundations of God's creative powers making the human being. Some of you were surprised to find this out because there's so much talk about angels all the time. And we mentioned how God has created you, the human being, lower in this world than the angels, but the Bible says in the end we will be crowned with a greater glory, and in fact we will be like God. Listen, not like angels. Be happy. You're not going to get wings. You won't need them. You're going to be like the resurrected Jesus Christ when he rose from the dead. Angels, the Bible says, become our servants in all eternity. You can read more about that in Psalm chapter 8, where the Bible tells us that God made us a little lower than the angels, but it's a messianic verse concerning Messiah, but it's also referring to mankind and the human being that is saved by Christ Jesus and enters into glory. Regarding these foundations, we studied that Genesis 1, verses 24 to 28 spoke to us about God's image. That it is the Bible, not a psychologist, it's a Bible, not a philosopher, it's the Bible, not a theologian, who tells us that we've been created in the image of God, that we have God's moral likeness, or God's moral image. We are fallen, we're sinful, that's a fact, but we have the ability to create, we have the ability to love and and to hate even, to make peace and to make war. We have these attributes, though they be fallen, mention of the things of God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we saw that the Bible tells us that man was created for a purpose, and that purpose in Adam's life was to tend the garden. We don't have a clue what that means other than he maintained the garden. But what was that garden really like? Only our imaginations could even possibly try to know. But the fact that we know from God's creation, well, even listen, if you're here tonight, if you're watching tonight and you're not a religious person at all, you have no religious faith, as we would call it, that you would have to concede the fact that the human being is exceptional. In all of creation, the human being is exceptional. Somebody might say, well, we are the pinnacle of the evolutionary process. But if you look at the information, if you look at the data, if you look at the science, you look at the arguments, it's getting harder these days, by the way, if you don't know this, it's getting harder these days to be an atheist. Scientific evidence has revealed more and more about the existence of God or the argumentation for God. It's quite awesome. But this is where we dove into. We looked at three things. Well, we didn't look at three things. We started to. We looked at one thing, and that was regarding the trichotomy of man. Church, remember this? Number one, we were talking about the fact that we are physically aware of ourselves. And this is the workings of God in you. Regarding theology in you, you might ask the question, why should I care? Well, number one, it's reasonable that tonight that you exist and you're very aware, and in our world that we live in at this time of our existence where we're at in this physical time frame, we are very aware of our physical existence. That's not to say that we're ignorant of our soul existence or our spirit existence, but we're very mindful of the flesh. And the Bible says if we do not come into the spirit life of knowing Christ Jesus, we are in bondage to our flesh. And we learned about that. And so I don't need to go through all that data again. It's probably in your notes. But we saw in leaving off last time the fact that God breathed into Adam. This is awesome. God created the physicalness of Adam, and yet he was not living. You all need to remember that. If you didn't hear this before, you need to hear it now. That your body, apart from God breathing life into you, your body is a machine that is actually non-operational. It's dead. If your soul leaves your body, you're dead. Think of it. This thing is used by the real Jack. Your body, who are you? You're not your body. See, you and I look in the mirror and we think that's us. That's not us. Aren't you glad if you think about it? Especially if you're ugly. I look in the mirror and he's just like, God, thank you that someday I'm going to be glorified in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Listen, all of us ugly people should all come to Christ tonight. Why? Because God says the real part about who we are. You know that bumper sticker 1,000 years ago said, to know me is to love me. Remember that sticker? Only ugly people had that sticker on there. And I'm joking, because according to the Bible, all of us are spiritually without Christ ugly. Did you know that? God breathed the very life of God himself into us, and we breathe, we live. We saw in John chapter 1, verse 4, that it says, in him, that is in Christ Jesus, in him was life. And the life was, and I'll say is still, the light of men. God brings illumination to the human life. You're not an animal. You love your dog, you love your cat. I understand all that. That's super good. Listen, they're animals. You're not an animal. God says, I have made you. That's the declaration of the Bible. God says, right in front, no apology, I made you in my image. Amen. And Jesus didn't come. Imagine, he didn't come as a poodle. He didn't come as a reptile. He didn't come as a monkey. Jesus came as a human. He came to save us. He came to rescue us. God made you and I in his image. And so it's a powerful thing. So we pick it up now where we left off. Here we go. And it's number two, it's this, is that we are thought-centered individuals. Can you write that down? We're physical. That's what this is. But we, number two, we're also thought-centered individuals or humans. Or put the word down, soul. We are soul-ish. The Greek word is psyche. Where we get the word psychology is the words or study of the mind or the soul. And that's one third of who you and I are. We are body, and the Bible says we are soul. We have a soul. And that is our thought world. That's our thought life. And you know that, especially if you're a Christian. Your thought life works one way, and your thought life is active, and your thought life is influenced. We talked about that. We ended last time together quoting Watchman Nee in his book. If you want to get a tremendous book, I think it's called The Soul of Man by Watchman Nee. It's only about that thick, fine print. It takes you a life to read it, but there's some deep stuff in there. And he talked about how the soul is the mistress of the man. Do you remember that? The soul is the mistress. If the flesh is in charge, the mind is going to think selfish, carnal, fleshy thoughts. And the mind will say, let's do all this, grab all the pleasure we can. And your spirit's dead. The Bible says, without Christ, you're spiritually dead. But when you're born again, Jesus said, your mind is awakened to a new flow or flood of input. And the spirit now is alive, and you have a hunger for the Bible. You have a hunger to worship. You have a hunger to prayer. You have a hunger to know God and to fellowship together. And you wake up in the spirit. You come alive. The Bible says you're quickened, and the soul gets all excited. Your thought life. Woo! And all this stuff's going on. And now because you're so spiritually charged, the mind is saying, let's go tell somebody. Let's go witness. Let's go pray. Let's go. And the flesh is over here saying, wait, what about me? I want to sleep in all day and eat everything and have all my sexual appetites fulfilled. And then after that, I want to go spend all my money on me. And I want to think about me. The flesh is always about comfort. You know, that's why we love that stuff, comfort. Comfort food, comfort. It's all for your comfort. We love that stuff. Room service, please. The flesh loves it, and the soul goes, whoa! Yeah. Whoever's going to lead in your life, the spirit or the flesh, has got to domineer the mind. That's why the Bible says, Paul said to the Corinthians, bring every thought you have under the captivity or the control of Christ. Because if you don't, the flesh will take charge. Very, very important truth. And so when we think about the mind, again, remember, you are a little trinity, as it were. Your body, your soul, and your spirit. Created in the image of God in his moral likeness. It's interesting to note that you have a will. Your will is very strong, by the way. It manifests. All of our wills are strong. It depends on how it's. You can bring out the strength of someone's will or the passion of someone's will. You might say, I'm very quiet and passive. You are in maybe most things. There is something that will get you going, and it'll be your hill to die on. Everybody's got a hill to die on. You know what I'm talking about? And it's interesting because the will is the dynamic. It's where you have your convictions. And harness, that's a great thing. You know, some of you have very strong-willed kids, right? It's like this one. Like this one, this one's born into the world, and can I tell you this? I don't think he's watching tonight. If he is, he'll forgive me. But, you know, wasn't it a couple weeks ago, Marty Getz was here? And Marty, we laughed so hard. We had lunch afterwards, and we laughed so hard because his parents had told him that he was just the perfect kid. And I said, why? How were you the perfect kid? And they said, he said, because they would set me in the corner, wherever they put me. He said they could put me on a shelf. I'd sit there, and I was completely, at any age, he said, I was just observing things, never made a problem. There's Marty hanging on the wall. There's Marty sitting on the thing. And he was just so compliant. You know? But listen, there's things in there. And there's something that grabs you. And you have that. And that's your will. And that's been, listen, that's part of God engineering of your personality. I always get in trouble for this. It's an original thought. If it gets me in trouble, then it's my original thought. If it's from God, then you have to deal with it. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He didn't die for your personality. That doesn't give you an excuse to tell people, well, excuse my French. No, you cannot do that. But if you're quiet, you're quiet to the glory of God. If you're an introvert, you're introvert to the glory of God. If you're an extrovert, you're an extrovert to the glory of God. People need to stop apologizing for their personality. Amen. When Jesus made them that way. What he wants to do is take you and your personality, which are inseparable, and use your life to the glory of God. Theology in me is God living in you. And I'm reminded just saying that, the word enthusiasm. Many of you already know this word. One of my favorite words to talk about. That word enthusiasm is a massive compound word. And you break it up. E-N, in enthusiasm, E-N is the word in Greek for the indwelling of God. To dwell inside. Theos, or enthusi, theos is God himself. Indwelling, God. Asm, enthusiasm, what's asm? It's root to the word spasm, action, movement. So if you are a NASCAR enthusiast, that word actually means NASCAR lives inside of you and it animates your life. Isn't that interesting? Are you a baseball enthusiast? Whatever it might be. Remember when we used to be following sports? But whatever you're excited about, you're enthusiastic about that, that means that entity dwells in you and it animates your life. Well, I love how Noah Webster points out that the word enthusiasm most accurately describes the life of the Christian. God is in you. He animates your life. It's a beautiful, beautiful word. And then listen, the third thing before we press on is the fact that you are in fact a very spiritual, cognizant being. I said the word spiritual. I didn't say born again. I said spiritual. People are spiritual. You go all around the world, even with cultures without a Bible. They haven't even heard about Jesus yet. And they have a whole worship system. Did you know that? All around the world. Anthropologists tell us this. Sociologists tell us this. That man in nature by himself is a religious or spiritual creature. And the Bible talks about that. It's no surprise to the Bible. It reveals that. And again, you might be an atheist tonight, so you think. But you're not a real atheist. I love what Billy Graham said at Harvard University. He said, I don't believe I've ever met one true atheist in my life. That's a strong statement coming from a man who was so global in his reach. I can tell you my little snapshot of being alongside people when they die, I have found that those who are believers, as the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord, is the death of his saints. I've also seen people who claim to be atheists, and the pain and the suffering and the fear of the grave and death and what's on the other side leads to me being called to go to their bed or home. Why am I here? Because our uncle wants to talk about God. He's dying. Right on. Let's do it. And here's another thing. I mean, don't call me unless you're serious. Because when the doctor says, I'll stop at the, so how are they? The family's asked me to talk to them. How is, and the doctors are fantastic. To a pastor, the doctors go, the dude's got no hope. He's down. He's out. I don't think he's going to make it through tonight. I said, thank you. So then I walk in. No, I'm serious. If you're a doctor, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When the pastor shows up, in fact, the doctors love when pastors show up because they don't have to tell the family. That's not easy. So when you walk in, so you got it from the doctor, you walk in there. So you walk in, how's it going? Oh, it's fine. No, it's not fine, you're dying. You're dying and you're not a Christian. Not fine. Not fine. Listen, your body's dying. This always freaks people out. Your soul, your spirit, it's not sick. You have cancer of the whatever. Your soul, your eternal part that lives forever, ain't sick. As soon as this dies, this thing here, seriously, it's just a biological machine to move you around. We look at it, oh. Well, no, seriously, we get fixated on it. Pamper, 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 while our spirit starves to death. Pamper, 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 while our soul is emaciated. Right? Think of it. There's a guy that was buried years ago in either Rose Hills or Forest Lawn. True story. Rich guy was buried in a Ferrari. They bought up numerous plots, buried the dude in a Ferrari. It was his Ferrari. He wanted to be buried in his Ferrari. And none of this is true or false. This is what Dr. Wiersbe writes in his commentary on it. That a family member overheard the crane operator when he was lowering the Ferrari into the grave said, "Man, that's living." I don't think so. I don't think so. I want you to look at something that is very common knowledge. How many of you have kids in college? Raise your hand. You have kids in college? Quick, rescue them. Get them out. From innovations, from this article, What is Consciousness? Scientists are beginning to unravel a mystery that has long vexed philosophers. You know what? No, they're not. They have to write headings like that to make themselves feel better. Believe me. Go research all you want. The greatest scientists of all time collectively today don't have a clue about what consciousness is. Drives them crazy. I want to show you a quote. Next slide, I believe. That might be the slide. While you're looking at that, I'll read the quote. How about that? It's just down lower, and maybe you can see it there. I am looking for it. I have it. Here it is. Listen to this. Carefully, listen. By the way, this is by Christoph Koch, a neuroscientist. Listen carefully. Consciousness is everything you experience. Is that a true statement? Just think for a moment. Consciousness is everything you experience? When they don't even know what consciousness is, they don't know what it is. They can't define it. Did you know that consciousness is nowhere relegated or discovered anywhere in your brain? Your brain is a physical thing. It's only a tool. Consciousness is in there. And if you don't think that's accurate, these guys do understand. They say, it's in there. It's the real you. They projected, some of these guys say that even things that don't have life have a consciousness. Okay, stop right there. That's Star Wars weirdness. This first statement falls on its face. Consciousness is everything you experience. This is a modern New Age statement that is being propagated on the college campus. Listen, it is the tune struck in your head. No, it's not. If we don't know what it is, how do we define things like this to it? The sweetness of chocolate mousse, the throbbing pain of a toothache, the fierce love for a child, and the bitter knowledge that eventually all feelings will end, the majority of scholars accept consciousness as a given. Well, I believe that. They're describing physical things that you experience based upon their definition. If I grab these electrical cords and pulled them apart and stuck them in my mouth and blew myself up here, you know, oh, you just experienced consciousness. Do you hear that? That's not what it is. they're trying to understand something without God, so they relegate it down to things that they can understand that's in front of them. And then they apply it to the grand thing that cannot be understood. You cannot even fathom your consciousness apart from God. It makes no sense. We are biological machines apart from our consciousness. It's what gives us the life that we are. It's who you are. Think of it for a moment. God says he exists. You say he doesn't. God says I made you. You say he didn't. God says I'm spirit. You say he's not. But yet, the very existence of who you are, in all of the creativity and the power to innovate, to write a poem, and all of that is who you are. And it's lived out in this apparatus, this machine. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, when I consider the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? We read it earlier, Ecclesiastes 3, but I'll go further. Verse 1, for in everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant and a time to harvest. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to cry and a time to laugh. A time to grieve and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones. A time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to turn away. A time to search and a time to quit searching. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. That's a very popular statement that wraps up the dynamic of man, which does not come from his body. It comes from man's consciousness. And who are you? In that revelation, who are you in that understanding? Think about, I'm asking you to go a little deep now, in you. Look beyond your skin, look beyond your color, look beyond your wealth, or look beyond your clothing, look beyond the facade. What do we call it? The veneer. Lift up the hood and look under. Right? Peel back the shades or the covering and see what's in there. And God would ask you tonight regarding the knowledge of God. Do you even know who you are? Because these guys will take you down a path. Your kids are learning this. I know I've talked to some of your kids. I've had some of your kids tell me they do not know since they've gone to college. They do not know if they actually exist. I was told to my face, we are, Pastor Jack, we don't even know right now if this conversation is actually taking place. No, don't let, I said, where on this green earth did you get that? You paid the professor to teach them that. If you get somebody thinking down that path, they'll never find God. Because when they meet him, they will deny the existence of him. Because they don't even know if they're real. Literally remarkable. Number two, theology in me is, why is spirituality intrinsic to our human experience? 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remarkable, the coming together of who you are. So bodily speaking, as we just go back and forth regarding this. Now the body, James chapter 3, verse 6 says, regarding the tongue, watch this. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. Think of the human body. Where's your tongue? It's right in the front of everybody. Your tongue is right here. Is your tongue, if we cut your tongue out and put it on the table, can it do anything? No. Is it really going to catch the forest on fire? No. Is it really this? Is that thing going to jump off the table and attack us all? It says right here that it sets on fire the course of hell itself. No. It's what uses the tongue. James is saying the thing that drives the tongue, that's the problem. But you and I relate to the tongue. Our eyeballs are looking at the tongue when it's flapping at us and yelling at us. James says, watch out for that. He's connecting. You see the expression of what's inside that is using the physical being of who we are. And regarding my soul, the Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind, thinking, your soul, soulology, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus showed us how to think. Jesus showed us how to meditate. Jesus showed us how to pray, how to talk to others. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, for as he that is a man thinks, so is he in his heart. Wow. Thank God. That's why he gives us a new heart, right? When we get saved, you know, if you give your heart to Jesus tonight, you get a brand new heart. God gives you a new heart, not the one that's pumping blood. That one has limitations. But he says regarding your mind, you are to renew your mind. And this is how you renew your mind. With this. And we know this. We all know this. I'm not telling somebody something that they don't know. What you put in is what's coming out of you. Example, listen to this. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that amazing? Now, you guys all know, we agree that the heart's an electrically driven motor that pumps blood. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the consciousness of who you are. Delight yourself in the Lord. Be enraptured with God. Delight yourself in him. Immerse yourself in him. Watch this. And he will give you the desires of your heart. When you immerse yourself in him, your consciousness dwells on things that's pleasing to God. It's a blessing. Your life is a joy to God. Theology in me. It's not on the bookshelf. It's in your heart. It's in your life. Man, I've been reading at night. When I go to bed, I've been reading Kings and then Chronicles with the dedication of the temple, Solomon's temple, and all the stuff that went on in Solomon's prayers. My goodness. He's standing there in all of his glory. He's Solomon. Think about it. You're going to meet him someday. You're going to see Solomon. And his prayers to God, they are definitely articulate, but he's like a child talking to a father. And God blessed him, obviously, tremendously. So you think about what's the deal with us? We are spiritual creatures, and we have to have that void answered. And a lot of people listen. I'm not asking you to agree. I'm just asking you to consider. We have a tendency to look at people who are wrapped up in drug abuse as they're just some absolute low-life, good-for-nothings. They honestly may have become absolutely good-for-nothing low-lives. But that's not how they started. Were they abused? Or did they... The list is infinite. We don't know. But why are they stoned? Why are they stoning themselves? Why are they drugging themselves? Why are they doing this? If you ask them in their condition, they don't even know. They'll say something like, oh, my parents are creeps. Or this happened or that. But they don't, that's what happened. They don't know why they're doing it. And the reason why they're on this self-destructive course is because there's a spiritual void in their heart, and they don't even realize it's a spiritual void. That's why Jesus Christ can walk into a person's life who's stoned and blow them up with his forgiveness. But they're crying out. They're trying to fill a void of emptiness on the inside. They're spiritually empty. And so I find it interesting that many will tend towards hallucinogenic type drugs. And the Bible calls pharmakeia sorcery. It's the key. I don't know if you know this or not, but it's ancient. Hallucinogenic drugs, the word, the whole concept is a key into the spiritual realm. And the Bible says that from the beginning. It's a key that unlocks your mind into a spiritual realm. Why would somebody go down that path? Because they're lost. And they're trying to find some meaning, some deliverance, some exit. And they're so close to God, but they're not. Are you with me? They're searching, but they're missing him. That's where you and I come in. To love on them and to care for them. Not to excuse them, by the way. If you're enabling somebody like that, you're just walking them to their grave. You need to love on them tough. The love of God. The love of God never condones. The love of God comes in sometimes strong. Some of you may be going through that. You need to stand firm and loving. Make sure your kid knows you love them, but make sure that they know you will not put up with this stuff. Why do I say this? For this one reason. When your kid, pray to God that when your kid begins to wake up, they'll know exactly where to run. If you try to be their friend at an hour like this, in their hour of desperation, you'll lose them. Because you'll be just like everybody else. You need to be that rock. You need to be that lighthouse for them to tie onto. Because they're lost on the inside. And listen, spiritually speaking, tonight, who's in you? What's in you? Very important to get that answered. Are you living for your body? Is that what you live for? To get all the pleasure that you can? That's what your body wants. And your mind is all on board. Your body doesn't care as long as it's engaged in the appeasement or the satisfaction of it. Your body wants the quench or the feeling or the euphoria or the, you name it. The body has its appetites. The Bible says if we live after the appetites of our body, we're dead, and it's a dead end. It's the flesh, it's the world, and it comes in. But if we pursue, seek the things of the Spirit, we're filled with life, and we experience life. So you ask yourself tonight, as we wrap this up, where are you in this? What really animates your life? Maybe you're even here tonight, or maybe you're watching right now and participating in religious things makes you feel a little better. But you always find yourself going back to that fleshly demand, that fleshly appetite. God would have you tonight experience his liberty. The Bible says in Galatians 5, verse 1, that you can stand strong tonight in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. You no longer need to be entangled in those things anymore. Do you know that? Are you really free? Are you free? Are you radical? Listen, are you? I mean, I know that we're humans and we fall short, and we're going to deal with temptations and battles. But are you free to live for God? The liberty of this. You say, well, I want that. Wouldn't it be amazing? You know the stuff that pulls on you, or the people that pull on you. The things that pull at you and you're victim to those things? You're a puppet to those things? Wouldn't you like to be free from those things? Yeah. There's only one way. It's to get that void filled. And it's Jesus Christ. It's the very one who died for you is the one who made you. Isn't that amazing? The very one who died on the cross for you, the Bible says, is the exact same one who in eternity knew you in his mind. Think of that. C.S. Lewis said, to try to relate to God, the closest thing that we can do is to consider or to look at God as being a mind. Because we can't come in. God's not as, he's not physical. The Bible says he's spirit. Think of it. So listen, let's pray tonight. Maybe tonight's your night to have your life changed. Maybe tonight's the night for you. Maybe something clicked tonight. Say, yeah, man, that's all I'm doing. I'm waiting for church to get out so I can go goof off. Well, maybe God has spoken to you tonight. Let's pray. Father, as we come this evening to this moment, Lord, we ask in the name of our precious Jesus that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would move in this place tonight. And Father, that minds would be thinking. I thank you that you're the God of the mind and of the heart and of the body. It just is so right because you made us. And Lord, just like when we have a car that's acting up or a computer, we don't take our computer to Ford and we don't take our Ford to Apple. And Lord, we have taken our bodies and our minds to all kinds of places in our life, but they were the wrong places. And we put burdens upon people, thinking, maybe hoping that they would be the meaning of our life, that they would be our fulfillment and our happiness. And we've missed you. That tonight the answer to a lonely, empty, sin-filled soul is Jesus Christ. Tonight, my friend, whoever you might be, going to ask you tonight to think and to make a decision this evening. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me in this world, here, before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. Jesus said, if you deny me, I must deny you. And everyone Jesus called, he called publicly. Even Nicodemus, eventually, who came to him by night, revealed his faith at the foot of the cross, and he went public for Jesus. My friend, tonight I'm asking you to not listen to your fears any longer. I'm asking you to not listen to your friends. No one's going to hold your hand into eternity. You go there alone. But as I said on Sunday, Jesus said if a man, a person, a woman, a boy or girl would die believing in him, yet shall ye live. In that moment of death, don't think for a moment that when your body dies, you go into annihilation mode or a non-consciousness. That's a lie from Satan himself. The Bible's very clear. When you leave this body, you are very awake and you're very you. But are you going to go to heaven? Tonight I'm going to ask you, as we sing this song, I'm going to ask you to take, as it were, you standing up in your body, coming down this aisle and standing at the foot of this platform. And as you come, I want you to be thinking in your mind that you are bringing to your Creator, you're bringing yourself back to the one who made you. And as you come, this is what he wants from you. He wants you to come bringing all your sin. You know all that stuff you've been trying to hide? You haven't hidden it from him. He's asking you to bring it. So when you get up tonight and you come, you think about that you're standing up and you're coming with a load of guilt and shame and heartbreak and woundedness and anger and lust and hostility and pride. And you're coming and you're saying, Jesus, I want a new life. And we'll pray in a moment as we sing this song. You guys want to dim the lights just a little bit so I can see? Thanks. And we sing this song. Listen, don't ask your friend, you know, you think I should go? They're irrelevant. So let's sing a moment. You get up and you come, you stand here. And let's make a decision for Jesus tonight, finally.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood.
Listen, while you're deciding, there may be some of you here tonight that you're a Christian, but you've been wayward. You need to rededicate your life tonight. You can be in that group as well that comes forward. Some of you, listen, some of you come forward to accept Christ for the first time ever in your life. To go from death to life, to go from darkness to light, to be, listen, you've lived the life of death. That's why you're not happy. That's why you're not fulfilled. That's why you're not satisfied. And God now offers you. Jesus said that I have come to give you life and that more abundantly. And then some of you, and you might need to rededicate your life to Jesus tonight. You come also, but let's hurry. Let's hurry. Time is running out.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Okay, listen. I'm going to ask one more time, but listen, those of you that are standing, it's impossible for someone to come out, to get out of the aisle if you're standing, so I appreciate you standing, but not yet. But can you guys move to the center right here, right? Can you come on? Now listen, everybody, if God is speaking to you, if you're sitting there tonight, if you're out in the courtyard, if you're out on the lawn, you need to make your way here. You ought to come quick. You ought to come, like the house is on fire, you should come. Listen, eternity is a breath away. And I also, while they're coming, and if you're here tonight and you're battling this decision in your mind, listen, how do I know to say that? Because I remember sitting, battling the decision in my mind. If that battle is going on in your head right now, that is God speaking to you. He's drawing you. Nobody's pushing you and nobody's slipping you a 20. God's speaking to you. Listen to Him. Get up, come forward, and listen. For those of you who are watching right now, wherever you might be, no matter where you might be in the world, if you're watching right now, you can get on your knees in your living room. You can get on your knees in your office or wherever you're at in the world. You can accept Christ in a moment, just like these that are standing here right now. We can all pray together and come to the Lord. So let's come. Let's come. Awesome. Let's tonight, the reason why you're standing up here is because something has been going on with you, not only for all of your life, but this is the moment where you have heard the voice of God and you're responding to Him. For some of you, you've come forward and it's obvious some of you emotionally affected by that. That's awesome. Some of you, not so. I want you to know that you were in the camp that I was in a long time ago. It's irrelevant of what you're feeling. It's what you're deciding. It's what the decision that you're making. This is the hour of decision. And you have willfully chosen to get up and to stand before heaven and earth and to pray the prayer that would be that which brings you to the point of receiving Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, that as many as received Him, to them, to you, He gives power to become children of God. That's the power of God. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray, and it's late. We're going to pray. And as soon as we're done praying, here's what we're going to do with your loved ones that are up front here. We'll pray. We'll send them back through that door that's open. You guys would just march back there, and you'll go straight out to the courtyard. Pick up your loved ones, your new loved ones. Pick them up out there, because you'll never make it back to your seat and find your stuff. Family, friends, grab your stuff. And if you came alone, then you're going to need to get your stuff. Don't take their stuff. It's a church. You can leave it there. It's safe. This prayer, listen, I'm going to lead you in this prayer, but it's not a magic prayer. You got to mean it. It's not the construction of the prayer. It's if you mean it. So you ready? Let this fall from your lips. Heavenly Father, I come to you tonight and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Put your life in me, Jesus. I don't want religion. I don't want a list. I want you. I invite you to take total control of my life. Tonight I confess Jesus Christ, having died for me at the cross and rose again from the dead, I declare Him to be my Lord and Savior. And I give you my life, Jesus. Save me from my sins. Save me from my life. Make me new. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.